We turn for our text to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. And the second part, or the most part of verse 17. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. The Bible has a number of prayers that those who were dying or thought they were going to die have uttered. Now, by the very nature of things, they didn't die, so they were able to write the prayer down. Now, you remember that we began with Psalm 88. And that psalm was a prayer, a very sad prayer, a very bitter prayer, a very earnest prayer from someone who over a pretty long period thought that he was going to die. Job has some similar prayers. I don't know whether these prayers are an example of how to pray, because one of the things we see is that when we're in such dire straits, we just get on with it. But what happened to these men in prayer, how the Lord answered their prayer, may be for us a great encouragement. So just to take you briefly through Psalm 88, and then we'll turn to Isaiah 38, I want us to try and consider what it must be like to be in that state. Now, during this coronavirus, there must have been a lot of people who unexpectedly found that they were facing death. And I don't know what your response would be, how you would respond. It's very interesting that King Hezekiah, who was throughout his life a man of prayer and a good king, but when he heard he was going to die, turned his face to the wall and cried bitterly. We never know how we will react in the very, very serious matters of life and death. So it is well to see what men have expressed about that experience, but above all, how they were delivered, so that if we have an experience and we're very ill, and we think we're going to die, and we don't, then we know how to praise the Lord, and we know who gave us life. So in Psalm 88, the psalmist prays in verse 2 that his prayer might come before God. Praise that God would incline his ear to our cry. If we've been quite ill for a long time, chronically ill and it getting worse, undoubtedly we should keep saying to the Lord, why don't you hear me? Why don't you answer me? Why can't I get some comfort in my soul? Why is it that I'm going through all this over such a long period? Is my prayer not rising above the ceiling? Is my prayer not reaching thee? And it's getting on, it's getting late, I haven't got long. Job also says this. My soul is full of troubles. My life draweth nigh unto the grave. It's got so close to death that people who are well alive count me as if I'd already gone. I'm counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. I'm like a man that lies slain in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. Sometimes the thoughts of someone who's ill are not always quite right. A man in the grave is not necessarily forgotten before God, but we know what he means. He means that he can only be sure of the present in his own mind in these desperate conditions. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness and in deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. Almost certainly this is a believer praying. A man who would acknowledge that the condition that he's in is what God has brought him to. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, the darkness of depression, the darkness of pain, the darkness of the clouding of the mind. All these things might come upon us in the time of a very grave, afflictive illness. As a result of this, as Job found, Psalm 88, verse 8, our friends don't always want to know us. They don't always want to come and see somebody who's looking very, very ill, very ill. They don't want to be reminded that one day they might become like that. They won't come and see. They don't want to know. And then he turns to pray and says, it is late. If you leave your answers to prayer as long as I've been praying recently, I won't be alive. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead rise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Shall thy wonders be made known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Here is a man at the end of his tether, and what is wonderful is that he's praying to the Lord and not afraid to use such language to the Lord. If the Lord wanted to be hard and tough on him, though he's kept him waiting for an answer to prayer, the Lord wouldn't have received this sort of language. But we're to pour out our complaints unto the Lord according to the scripture. And pouring out means that they don't necessarily come in the most logical presentation with the best language that you possibly could. To pour out your complaints is just to let them all tumble out. And complaints are probably unjust to God, and things that we deserve anyway. So there are in the scriptures prayers for those who were dying and who recovered. It is one important thing to remember about such a condition, that if you think you might die, you don't know whether you will or whether you won't. In the book of Job, for example, we know the end of the story from the beginning. We know that Satan was to be allowed to test Job because the Lord had already found him the best of men. But Job doesn't know that as he goes through the experience. Though at the very end of the book, he receives double for all that he'd been through. But at the time, he didn't really know what was going on. It may be you will at some point of your life be called to go through some serious complaints when you really think you may die. There's every chance of it. There's every possibility. It's a close thing. Others may begin to think we've had it. And yet at the same time, we're not quite dead yet. And therefore it is appropriate to pray to the Lord for deliverance. The words of Isaiah, we now begin to go to chapter 38 of Isaiah. He's the most tactful prophet. But what he says here and what he was commanded to say seems anything but tactful. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Well, that sounds pretty final, doesn't it? Would you have given up if those words were given to you from the highest caliber prophet of your day, who never made mistakes? What would you have done? When he says in the name of the Lord, thou shalt die and not live, would you have just given up the ghost? Said it's not worth bothering anymore? Perhaps even thrown overboard your faith. Now, we're told elsewhere that the Lord was angry with Hezekiah about a particular thing. But he is classed as a good thing, a good king. His heart was perfect towards God, and that in the Old Testament usually means that he didn't worship idols, which he certainly didn't. And he was very much a man of prayer in many different sorts of situations. But there was a reason why the Lord was angry with him. You might also notice that following his release from this illness didn't always turn out for the best. He was given 15 years of life extra, together with the salvation of the town, that it wouldn't be in his days attacked by the enemy. But though he said he would go softly all his days, he actually didn't. It's very easy to forget, when our prayers have been answered, that it was a close call, that it was a near thing. And we act as if, well, it's all the same as it ever was. Hezekiah made that mistake. Asa made that mistake too. So Hezekiah prays a prayer. Now, when you look at it coldly, this is Isaiah 38:3, it looks as if he's justifying himself. Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. I think that Hezekiah had something important to learn. King David had learned it, but Hezekiah perhaps hadn't. And what Hezekiah pleads here is perhaps what we would plead if we thought we were going to die. I have done that which is good in thy sight. Is that good pleading if you want to have your life spared? Are you looking for a reward of works? Now, if the Lord wanted to take our words at their face value, you might say, well, how can I hear a prayer like that? It's all trying to say how good you are. But it's not what the Lord did. What Hezekiah learns in this chapter is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of election, his sovereign choice. So maybe if you had been told that you were dying by such a high caliber prophet as Isaiah, you would have just given up. You would have accepted what was said. And this could yet be important for some of our lives. Who knows what the Lord will do? As Isaiah went away, and he didn't fall into the same trap as Jonah, he didn't worry about having his prayer contradicted any more than did the prophet of Nathan of David. He didn't get it wrong. He did exactly as he was told, but the Lord was testing Hezekiah, and now he was prepared to answer him. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, drawing attention to David's prayers, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. When we pray, whether it's a prayer that isn't so desperate as the one when we're dying, but any prayer we would believe that the Lord will hear our prayer. And not only that he will hear it, but that he will have mercy. I have seen thy tears. I know how you feel. I know how you felt about these things. And he said, I'll do certain things. And they were not things, so far as we know, Hezekiah had asked. They came purely from the sovereignty of God. Promises that he may worship in the temple again. He promises that in his time, the land shall never be attacked by Assyria. And then after that, beginning at verse 9, we have Hezekiah's own record of what he prayed. And in a way, this is absolutely fascinating, but as people who might ourselves have to face the situation, it's not the fascination that we're particularly interested in. But it is a fascinating prayer. He says that he wasn't logical in his prayer. Verse 14. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. The things I prayed, the things I said in prayer, they were all illogical. They were not properly formed, the thoughts, the logic. It was just imbecilic, really. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. But I did say, I am oppressed, O Lord. Do undertake for me. I'd got to the stage when I was saying, I shan't see the Lord anymore in the land of the living. And I thought that all night you were afflicting me and all day you were afflicting me. But I still pleaded, despite all my distractions, despite all my difficulties, Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. And then just like King David in verse 15, he knows that the Lord is dealing with him in grace. What shall I say? Something wonderful's happened. Nothing exactly to do with my words. Nothing exactly to do with my logicality of prayer. Nothing whatever. Purely of the Lord's mercy to someone who didn't deserve it and didn't expect it. The Lord has spoken unto me and himself hath done it. And then he makes a promise which he doesn't keep. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. And you can read in the next chapter how he failed. No good making promises that we'll do this and we'll do that. Promises that our human nature will probably make sure that we do not keep. But here he expresses in wonderful words, scriptural words, what it is to be dealt with in grace by the Lord. O Lord, by these things men live, verse 16. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. That comes really straight out of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And the Lord revealed himself to Hezekiah. The Lord revealed himself in the very time when he'd been told that he would die. He revealed himself sovereignly with great might and showed him what life, spiritual life, the life that is in Christ, was like. In all these things, the way thou didst speak to me, the way thou didst answer me, is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me, nor complete my recovery, and make me to live. Behold, for peace, I have great bitterness. Been a man of peace quite a bit of his life. I have great bitterness. But here's the wonderful expression. Thou hast in love to my soul. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus loves your soul? That he loves that innermost part of you that is eternal, sometimes called our spirit, and that he deals not in giving us good outlook from the promising situations, but deals with the very most internal part of our being that no other man, no woman can enter into. In love to my soul, not hatred to it, not antagonistic to you, but in love to your soul. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. The word for eternal damnation in those days was to go to the gates of death, but the expression the pit was also used, a bottomless pit from which there could be no eruption. But thou hast in love delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. You didn't mention sin. We nowhere in this prayer, anywhere, have mention of sin until this point. But he knew that there was an issue. He knew that there were things for which the Lord was dealing with him. And though, so far as we can tell, he didn't mention it, in his great love, because the Lord's great love to his soul, he delivered him and made him to live by casting all his sins behind his back. Well, as far as the east is from the west, as far as heaven is above the earth, the Lord blotted out sins. Sins have been removed from everyone whom the Lord has called to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Now, that doesn't actually mean that we won't commit sin. And an illustration of that, you read Isaiah 39, we will find he did go on and commit a sin. And he didn't mean that that particular sin was not taken into consideration, or after all the sins had been cast behind God's back, this was one that stood out and didn't get forgiven. No. All our sins were laid on Christ at Calvary. If we committed them before he lived, as Hezekiah, they were laid on him. If it was sins towards the Saviour while he was alive, then they were laid on him at Calvary. And if it's the sins that we have after 2,000 years, they were laid on him at Calvary. He knew them all. And they were laid on him there. And so if the Lord has cast all our sins behind his back, they've been atoned for. We have no excuse for continuing in them, but they have all been atoned for. He finishes by saying, the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot praise thee. It's the living, who praise thee as I do this day. Well, the living don't always praise the Lord, but the spiritually alert always love to praise the Lord. He'd been delivered. We don't know what his affliction was. He had a boil, but what sort of a boil it was, we don't know. The Lord had gone to the extent of giving him a wonderful sign. If you read one of the other accounts in Kings and Chronicles, you'll see that the sign precedes the prayer. Well, this is the only place where the prayer is given. And it was a wonderful sign. But we must remember, when we're afraid, when we're ill, when we think we might die, we must remember to pray. We mustn't say, I give up. If it is best for us, he will take us then to be with him as saved people, which is far better. But if it is the Lord's purpose, and certainly he doesn't mean that we should give up, the Lord may well restore to us years that we might be led to pray for. None of us knows what may happen to us. Hezekiah felt that he had many years of life left in him yet, and used that as a thing to plead in prayer. But we don't know. But what we do know is that we may always come to our Saviour God. Pray in every situation. And the more severe, the more it glorifies the Lord to see our faith. And the more it glorifies the Lord to put forth his power. There is nothing like believing in the Saviour. For life and for death, put your trust in him. And you need not be afraid. And you can count upon his help. Amen. Yeah.